Have you ever listened to the evening news, the top 10 stories of the day, only to scratch your head and wonder why? Why is it people do the things that they do? Why is it that on October 7th, 2023, while the Jewish people were celebrating a double holiday, they were celebrating the Sabbath and the Jewish holiday known as Simcha Torah, the love of God's word. Why is it that on this Saturday morning at 6 a.m. that the Palestinians, under the direction of Hamas and under the tutelage of the Islamic Republic of Iran, they launched a surprise attack against Israel, utilizing rockets and missiles and bulldozers and drones and ultralights, tactical vehicles, motorcycle hit squads? Why is it that murderers and rapists and thieves and thugs poured into the land of Israel in an attempt to wipe out the Jewish people, concentrating their efforts to destroy Israel and remove her permanently from the map? If someone were unfamiliar with the conflict between the Jews and the Muslims, they would think that Israel did something egregious, something deserving such a brutal and malicious attack. But the greatest grievance that the Muslims have towards Israel is that she simply exists. To the Muslim mind, this has to change. For the last 10 weeks, I have been leading this church through a study of building a solid biblical worldview. A worldview that is immovable, a worldview that you can build your life upon. A worldview that explains not only the world in which we live, but also a worldview that can stand up to the scrutiny and the criticism that Christians face for believing what we believe. Not only have I been walking us through what we should believe, but I've been also walking us through why we should believe it. Now, in the back of my mind, I have the freshmen in college. So, Caden, where are you? There you go. Thank you, Grandma. I have in mind the freshman in college who finds himself or herself on a secular college campus having to take a class titled Religion 101. And in that religion class, Christianity will come under scrutiny. It'll come under criticism. It might even come under attack. And what is the young Christian person supposed to do when raised in a small country village, having gone to church all their life, raised in a Christian home? How do they push back? How do they defend their faith? How do they maintain their stand on a solid biblical foundation? How do they maintain a Christian worldview? So I want to talk about two things this morning. Number one, why is Israel important to God? And number two, why should Israel be important to us today? Can you answer the question, why is Israel important to God? You might find it interesting that there are 929 chapters in the Old Testament. How many? Almost 1,000. 929. The first 11 chapters, Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, make up 1.19% of the Old Testament. The first 11 chapters of the Bible give us the creation of the world, the creation of the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. The first 11 chapters give us the fall of man, and then they take us to the great flood that covered the whole earth. Then those first 11 chapters tell us about the repopulation of the earth through Noah's surviving family and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then we are led through the story of the Tower of Babel and the scattering of the nations and the creation of all the languages in the first 1.19% of the entire Old Testament. We get that grand view of human history. And now, the remaining 98.2% of the Old Testament is focused on the land and the people of Israel. Why is Israel important to God? Well, I don't know, but 98% of the Old Testament covers it. And the answer is, I do know. I want to share that with you this morning. Israel's story begins formally in Genesis chapter 12. It is there that God speaks to a man who is living in the Chaldees, modern day Iraq. The man's name is Abram. And God chooses Abram because God wants the whole world to come to know him. And he has decided that he's going to do this through a relationship with Abram and his descendants. God wants the world to know his nature, his character. God wants to reveal to the world his goodness and his faithfulness. To demonstrate his character, to demonstrate his faithfulness, to demonstrate his righteousness, to demonstrate his love and his goodness, God makes a covenant with Abram in Genesis chapter 15. But in Genesis chapter 12, at the beginning of the story, there's another covenant, and it goes like this. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." Did you know that you, yourselves, me, myself, we have been blessed because of Israel? How many of you have ever talked on a cell phone? Raise your hand. You can thank Israel for that. How many of you have ever used a computer? Most of them have the Centrino chip developed in Israel. How many of you enjoy cherry tomatoes? I love them on my tacos. How many of you have ever eaten seedless watermelon? That comes from Israel. Many of the medical advances that we take for granted were first established in Israel. The list is too long to cover here. But we are a people blessed by Israel. If I didn't catch you in any of those things, let me ask you this. How many of you have a Savior whose name is Jesus? You've been blessed by the people of Israel. Now, I want to point out something. You would like to think that when it comes to people, God doesn't play favorites. You'd like to think that, wouldn't you? I mean, after all, in Acts chapter 10, Peter begins to speak and he says, "You know what? I now realize how true it is that God doesn't show favoritism, but instead he accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." And as it relates to salvation, God doesn't play favorites. But when it comes to the nations of the world, God absolutely has a favorite. He has shown his favor to the land and the people of Israel. And how has he shown his favor? By giving them covenants and promises, blessings and assurances. In fact, one of the reasons why God gave Israel his law is that the nations would look at those laws and say, "What other nation has such grand laws as these? What other nation has a God like the God of Israel?" Now, God doesn't bestow these blessings and these covenants, these assurances and these promises because the recipient is worthy, deserving, or have something inherently exceptional in themselves. He does it because he wants to manifest, he wants to unveil, he wants to reveal his glory and his majesty, his love and his faithfulness. As one writer states, when we think of favoritism, we imagine a place of higher status and less responsibility. If you, don't have favorite children, but siblings will think one is favored. How come they don't have to do what I have to do, right? This idea of a higher status and less responsibility. But the author goes on and says, but God's favor often comes with added duties and more difficult challenges. And you, if you're being honest, you have to realize there is no nation in all the world saddled with more duty before the Lord than the nation of Israel. And at the same time, there has never been a nation that has had more difficult challenges than the nation of Israel, hands down. The purpose of choosing Abram was to single out a nation, a single people by which and through which the whole world would come to know the one true God, that there is a maker of heaven and earth, the God of Israel. Now, time will not allow me to unpack the story of Abram for us this morning, but understand this. Abram had two sons, Ishmael through Hagar, and Isaac through Sarah. God chose Isaac. Then Isaac and his wife Rebekah, they had two sons, Esau and Jacob, and God chose Jacob. And then Jacob ends up wrestling with God, and God renames Jacob Israel, which means he who struggles with the Lord and prevails. Today, the people of Israel are the descendants of Jacob, or they are those who have been grafted into Israel through conversion, like Ruth and Rahab. And just as a side note, Israelites are called Hebrews in the Bible. Hebrews draw their lineage all the way back through Jacob, through Isaac, to Abraham. However, it's not until we get to the book of Jeremiah, written at the end of the history of the Old Testament, written, that we come into this word Jew, J-E-W. In Jeremiah chapter 34, we read, "Everyone was to free his Hebrew slaves, both male and female. No one was to hold a fellow Jew in bondage." That is the first reference to the word Jew, chronologically. You'll find it first in the book of Esther, chapter 2, talking about Mordecai. And again, this is the time of the exile. Up until that time, the Jewish people, the Israelites, were known as Hebrews. They are now known as Jews because in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came down and he conquered the nation of Judah. And when he led the people of Judah back to Babylon, they were called Jews because they were from Judah. And so today, when we talk about the Jews, we're talking about the Hebrews. We're talking about the Ishmaelites. And we could use the modern term Israelis as well. So getting back to my question, why is Israel important to God? We need to note that the word Israel refers to both the land of Israel and the people of Israel. And today there's much talk surrounding the land of Israel. We hear terms like West Bank, Gaza Strip, East Jerusalem, Golan Heights, Palestinian territory, settlements, or this demonic phrase from the river to the sea. What river? What sea? Those that believe that the land of Israel belongs to the Jewish people are called Zionists. I am a Zionist. A Zionist is someone who believes that the land belongs to the Lord and he gave it to the Jews as their internal inheritance. He didn't give it to anybody else. He didn't give it to the Mexicans. He didn't give it to the Canadians. He didn't give it to the Argentinians. He didn't give it to the Russians. He didn't give it to those from Turkey. He gave it to the Jews. The word Zion, Zionist. Zion refers to Israel as a whole. But it also refers to the city of David, the city of Jerusalem, the city of peace, the city of the great king. The land of Israel is important to God because he has placed Israel in the center of the nations. Ezekiel chapter 5. This is what the sovereign Lord says. "This is Jerusalem, which I have set in the center of the nations, with countries all around her." When you look at Israel on the map, you find that it's a land bridge. Europe, Asia, Africa, and Israel sits in the center. Furthermore, the land itself is in a special relationship with God, because he is the caretaker of the land. He watches over it. He has a relationship with it. In fact, God uses the land to bless his people or to discipline his people. The people of Israel will know how their relationship with God is going by what's going on with the land. Is it raining? Is it famine? Is it drought? What's going on? Oftentimes that's a reflection of the relationship. And for almost 2,000 years of modern history, Israel has been under God's discipline, and the land suffered as a result. In fact, our own famous American writer, Mark Twain, he visited Israel right after the end of the Civil War. In 1867, he travels through the land of Israel. He starts in Egypt and he works his way up to Lebanon. And this is what he writes in his journal concerning the land. Israel, a desolate country whose soil is rich enough but is given over wholly to weeds, a silent, mournful expanse. We never saw a human being on the whole route. There was hardly a tree or a shrub anywhere. Even the olive and the cactus, those fast friends of a worthless soil, had almost deserted the country. You would not believe those words if you visited Israel today. A powerhouse in agriculture, bringing food to the world. Israel is one of the few nations that can feed its own citizens with a multiplicity of varieties of food. And yet it seems as if one of the most volatile questions you can ask a person today is simply, who owns the land of Israel? Who owns the land of Israel? You want to divide a family at an evening meal? Ask that question and see what happens. And yet, if you read the Bible, if you're willing to accept the word of God as the arbiter over who owns the land, the answer is simple and it's clear. People say, oh, the Middle East conflict is so complex. No, it's not. It really isn't. We make it complex. But here's the answer over who owns the land. And I had shared in Wolf Point at the National Day of Prayer. I was at the gazebo in the park. Did you know there was a park in Wolf Point? The very center of town. It's just across the way from Will's Office World. But there I was in the gazebo, National Day of Prayer. I prayed for Israel, and at the end of it, I had a Lutheran pastor come storming right at me. I'd never had this happen to me before. And he said, how dare you pray for Israel, not for the Palestinians? And he says, you make it sound like God is a real estate agent. I didn't know what to say, but boy, I know what to say now. God is a real estate agent. Listen to this. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein, the world and all those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas. He has established it upon the rivers. Mark your Bible. Put it in your notes. Put it on the outline. Leviticus 25:23. The land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine and you are residents in my land, as foreigners and strangers. Who owns the land of Israel? God does. Did he give it to anybody as a gift? Yes, the Jewish people. How good is that title? It's rock solid. How do we know? The borders and boundaries, because it's spelled out for us in Scripture. Do you have the land deed? Can you prove ownership? Yes, you can. Go to the end of 2 Samuel and see how much David purchased the threshing floor of Arunah for. Therefore, the land and the people of Israel belong to God, and that's why they are important to him. Secondly, and I'll close with this question, why should Israel be important to you and I as Christians? First of all, Israel is most important to us because God has made eternal covenant promises to Israel. If God fails in those promises to Israel, we have no confidence that he will keep his word to us today. Absolutely, God's faithfulness is hanging in the balance. He has made promises to Israel that have yet to be fulfilled. If he doesn't keep them, then he's not a promise keeper, and we have no hope. God has promised the land of Israel to the Jewish people. He promised King David that he would have a descendant to rule and reign from Jerusalem for all of eternity. Furthermore, God promised that the day will come when Israel will be exalted among the nations. The scripture says that Israel will be the head and not the tail. Israel will loan to many and borrow from none. That day will come. Furthermore, God has promised that the day will come when the Jewish people will live in peace and security and will have prosperity all around. That day has not yet arrived. And because this has not happened, we know that God has a purpose and a plan and a future hope for Israel. Mark my words. you'll hear this again. Go to a high school graduation and you'll find somewhere, oftentimes on the program, "I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Those were written to the Jewish people going into exile. God will keep his word. His promises are sure. Somebody asked once, how can we believe that there is a God in heaven? How can we believe that he keeps his word? And the person hearing that said, go and examine the Jewish people, an eternal people, a people of promise. Secondly, Israel should be important to you and I as Christians because 27% of our Bible is Bible prophecy. And much of that Bible prophecy has to do with the land and the people of Israel, past, present, and much of it still yet to come. Go back and reread Ezekiel chapter 36, 37, and 38. And read the promises made to national physical Israel. In chapter 36, we read, "I will settle people on you as in the past, and will make you prosper more than before. Then you will know that I am the Lord." The ultimate purpose of prophecy given and prophecy fulfilled is so that Israel and the nations of the world will know that the God of the Bible is the one true God, that he's living and active and that he keeps his word. Furthermore, God gives us Bible prophecy for what other God tells the future before it happens, predicts the things, and then they come to fulfillment. Isaiah writes about this in chapter 46. He says, "Our God, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes." Mark it this way. Israel is the only country with a guaranteed future. A guaranteed future. Pretty soon, our country is going to be celebrating 250 years. In fact, the Marine Corps is 1 year older than America. We're celebrating our 250th birthday, November 10th. But next year, 2026, it's going to be a big deal. President Trump says, we are going to celebrate 250 years. Will we last another 250, should the Lord tarry? I don't know, but I know Israel will. Israel should be very important to every Christian because as we look to Israel, we point to the faithfulness of God, the fulfillment of his promises, the completion of his covenants made 3,500 years ago. And then finally, Israel should be important to each and every one of you because what happens in Israel doesn't stay in Israel. Israel is like the canary in the coal mine. When Israel gets attacked, Christians get attacked. It's no secret that the Islamic Republic of Iran is searching for, looking for, developing, creating, working hard for a nuclear weapon. Now, folks, listen, I don't want to be an alarmist, but I need to inform you of what's going on in the world today. It has been said that Israel is 1 week away from nuclear breakout, that they could have a nuclear weapon, 6 atomic bombs in the next week. Meanwhile, President Trump, and you can find it on the internet, sent a letter to the leadership of Iran. And he says, I give you 2 months to make a decision. Come to the table and negotiate, or dire consequences shall follow. A timeline has been given. The clock is ticking. Now, we can go back. I don't even know how far I'd have to go back. 10 years, 15 years ago, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu came to the United Nations in New York, and he stood before the nations, and he marked out the timeline for Iran to get a nuclear weapon. And he said, and I quote, "This shall not stand. Israel will not allow Iran to get a nuclear weapon." 15 years ago, and we kept kicking the can down the road, down the road, down the road, down the road, down the road. And we're like the frog in the kettle of water. It's heating up, but we don't realize it. Please pay attention to what's going on, because this could erupt almost at any moment. And it's not to scare you. It's to let you know God has a plan and a purpose for Israel. And Iran will not be successful in destroying Israel. I already know that. In fact, there's much written about what will happen to Persia. And so we recognize that God is in charge. But Israel should be important to Christians, because what happens to Israel doesn't stay in Israel. Paul makes it very clear in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 that we who are Gentile Christians have been grafted in through God's grace to the people of Israel. We are the wild branch. We receive our sap, our life-giving sap, from the Jewish people. It has been said that Judaism does not need Christianity to explain itself, but Christianity needs Judaism to explain itself. That's absolutely true. God told the first Hebrew, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." I want to live in the flow of blessing, don't you? I don't want curses. I want blessings. I want blessings for myself, for my wife, for my children, for my family, for my congregation, for my church, for my community, for my state, for my nation, for my world. I want God's blessing. I choose to stand with Israel because God has made his choice. He has taken his stand. He has put his name on the land of Israel, and he has caused his name to be known through the Jewish people. I read my Bible, and I note page after page that God loves the land and God loves the people. Should I do anything less? Should you? Let's pray.